And that's where it all went wrong, folks. Every one of you today that walked in here with bifocals or a limp, that's why. And we're going to be talking about how that all went down. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your redeeming grace. This episode that took place in the Garden of Eden, it condemned us to hell. And not only Adam and Eve, but all of us for all time. So, Lord, we can't even begin to thank you enough for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus, that redeemed us from the power of sin, death, and hell. And it's only because of him that we have the sure and confident hope of the resurrection from the dead. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask you to open our ears and open our hearts. Make us attentive to this message as we are going to be discussing the tricks of the devil this morning. Well, folks, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 for our message today. And that's easy to find. That's the first book of the Bible. It's three chapters in. And as you're turning there, let me tell you, the biggest liar in the entire world is the devil himself. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that when Satan lies, he's speaking his native language because he is a liar. He is the father of lies. Now, in that same verse, Jesus also tells us that Satan is a murderer, that he has been a murderer from the very beginning. So in that verse, we see the devil's motive, which is murder, and we see his method, which is deception. And that brings us to the title of our message for today, which is Deceptions from the Devil. Our text is only five verses, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see that the first lie ever told, matter of fact, the first series of lies ever told, was told by the devil himself. And I just quoted from John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus told us that Satan is the father of lies. And today, we're going to see exactly what that means. Number one, Satan's the father of lies. That means he's good at it. He has mastered the art, if you can call it that, of lying. Now, you're also going to see that these lies that the devil tells Eve, they actually sound a lot like truth. Now, keep this in mind. The most deceptive lies are the ones that sound the most truthful. Matter of fact, the best lies, the most believable lies, are those that actually contain a small amount of truth, and then they build the lie on top of that. The Bible Answer man, Hank Hinegraaff, he refers to this as the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And friends, that's what the devil specializes in. We need to be aware of the devil's deceptions because he will try to deceive us. And let me say today that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me tell you why you're not a Christian. Because the devil has deceived you. And you may say, well, he hasn't deceived me. Oh, yes, he has. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have been deceived. Revelation 12:9 tells us that he leads the whole world astray. And every one of us in here, before we knew Jesus, we were deceived. The devil may even try to deceive you today. And if he can't deceive you, then he may try to get you to tune out so you miss what I'm going to be talking about in here this morning. Today, as we look at these five verses from Genesis 3, we're going to see four different ways the devil tries to deceive Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And we need to be aware of these because the devil's game hasn't changed. He uses these same deceptions even now on us. Look at verse 1. We're told that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. That means he was sneaky and sly. And he rolled up on Eve and he says, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Folks, that's deception 1. The first way the devil tries to deceive you is by making you doubt God's goodness and to think negatively about him. That's how the devil tries to trick you. He wants you to think negatively about God. See, he slithers up to Eve. He says, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of these trees in the garden? Now, what is that? That's an attempt to get Eve to think negatively about God, to doubt his goodness. It's Satan's way of saying, look, Eve, God's really not that good. Matter of fact, he's a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to enjoy any of this good fruit. He made it, and then he tells you you can't have it. Now, of course, that's a lie. God never told Adam or Eve that they couldn't eat the fruit in the garden. We just had in our scripture reading, Genesis 2:16, what did God tell Adam? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. The truth is there was only one tree they weren't allowed to eat from. God told Adam, hey, I made all of this for you. Help yourself. Enjoy yourself. But what does Satan do? He comes up. He tries to cast that doubt. Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? He's trying to get Eve to think negatively. He's trying to say, you know, look, God, he's not really that good. He's cruel. Anytime he sees somebody enjoying themselves, he wants to come up and break up the party. Everything good and pleasurable, God says, is a no-no. The truth is, God has said a resounding yes to your pleasure and your enjoyment. See, God loves you. He loves every one of you. And don't ever get the idea that being a Christian is some kind of penalty that you have to pay to get into heaven. God wants us to enjoy all the things that he has created. He created them for us. Think about all the things that God created for Adam and Eve. They were the only two people on earth. Think about how beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been before the fall of man, before the thorns and thistles began to grow. The most beautiful place you can think of in your head, it can't even compare to Eden. There's no way. And God put them in that garden, and he said, here it is, I made all this for you. Help yourself. You know, as I was preparing this message, I heard a story about Cain and Abel. They were, of course, the first two sons that Adam and Eve had. And Cain and Abel were little boys. This is after Adam and Eve had got kicked out of Eden. And one day, Cain and Abel, they decided to go for a walk in the woods. And they're out walking along, a couple of young brothers. They come up on this wall. And they climb up. And they look over to the other side, folks, and there was the Garden of Eden. They had never seen anything so beautiful in their life. And they ran home to Adam and they said, Daddy, Daddy, we were just taking a walk in the woods. We came up to this big wall. We climbed up on top of it. Man, we looked over the other side and there was the most beautiful place we had ever seen. Dad, you think we could ever live in a place like that? And Adam said, well, we did once, boys, before your mother ate us out of house and home. See, Eden was a beautiful and a glorious place. God made it. He put Adam and Eve there. He told them to enjoy themselves. Do you see how the devil will try to deceive you, though? He will get you to stop thinking about all the blessings God has given you. He will get you to stop showing that attitude of gratitude toward God. He will put these seeds of doubt in your mind about God's goodness. He'll try to make you think negatively about the Lord. But remember this, anything that causes you pain or suffering or tears, that's the fruit of sin. That is not from God. God made that beautiful garden a paradise on earth. He put Adam and Eve there. He told them to enjoy it. And despite that, we see that deception number one from the devil is that he tries to get you to doubt God's goodness. He tries to get you to think negatively about God. And you know, really, it's a foolish thing to think negatively about God. The scripture says that he has richly given us all things to enjoy. At the end of these messages, when I invite you to come to Jesus, if you don't know him, man, I'm not inviting you to a funeral. I'm inviting you to a feast. Deception number two is that the devil will try to make you deny God's truthfulness and think skeptically about him. Look at verses 2 through 4. The devil has just asked Eve, did God really say that? Eve says, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Look what the devil says. You will not surely die. Now, I wasn't there, but I think I kind of know how Satan did this. Eve said, no, God said that we could eat fruit from every tree in the garden except for one. And he said, if we eat fruit from that tree, we'll die. I can just picture Satan. Psst, Eve, no, you will not surely die. God's trying to spoil your fun. You won't die. That's ridiculous. You'll not die if you eat that. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to make her think skeptically about God. He's trying to make her doubt God's truthfulness. So the first thing the devil does to Eve is the same thing he tries to do to you. First, he tries to get you to question God's goodness. Then he tries to get you to question God's truthfulness. And you know, on that note, I want to say we got a whole lot of false teachers and false preachers in the so-called Christian church today. Anybody who causes a question mark concerning the Word of God, anybody who denies the truth of the Word of God, they're doing the work of the devil. And I don't care where they went to college. I don't care what seminary they graduated from or how many degrees they got behind their name. If a person is encouraging doubt in regards to the truthfulness of the Word of God, they're a servant of Satan. These people today, they use the same tactics of the devil. Look again at verse 4 and 5, what Satan says. He says, you'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And then you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And she believed him, didn't she? See, we're not any different today. People today will believe anything except the truth. People don't want the truth today. That's why we have so many substitutes for it. That's why we have things today like relativism. See, our kids are going to school today and they're being taught there is no absolute truth. Everything's relative. We practice these situational ethics today. There are no absolutes. All truth is relative. It just depends on the situation you're in. Others today embrace subjectivism. They say, well, this is what I feel is the truth. This is what's true for me. And, you know, what's true for you, that may not necessarily be true for me. But isn't it wonderful that we all are entitled to our own truth? And your truth is just as valid as mine. There are others who embrace a philosophy called rationalism. They have the idea that if they can't observe it or prove it in a laboratory, it's not true. These are the folks that the only way they would believe in God is if they could put him in a test tube and examine him. But there's another substitute for the truth that's probably even more dangerous than all of these, because it is being embraced so widely by our younger generation that's coming up today. And this is a philosophy called postmodernism. What on earth is postmodernism? Now, I know somebody out there saying, all right, I was hoping he was going to talk about postmodernism. No, you probably weren't saying that. Postmodernism says there is no truth. These people who follow this philosophy, they won't argue the truth because there is no real truth for these people. It's just a mixture of these other things that I've talked about, relativism, subjectivism, and so on. But when these people sum up their beliefs, they tell you, nobody knows the truth. There never has been any truth. There never will be any truth. We just make up the truth as we go along. Do you see the danger with this way of thinking? You have no foundation for what is morally right or morally wrong. You have no foundation for what's true and what's not true. Are you having difficulty raising your children today? Some of you older folks, or the kids you raised, having a hard time raising their kids. Well, let me give you some biblical instructions. If you want your kids to turn out right, teach them it's wrong to steal because God says so. It's wrong to commit adultery because God says so. Your kids should obey and honor their father and mother because God says so. We should worship the one and only true living God and nobody else. Why? Because God says so. There's your absolute truth right there. Now, we've seen the first two deceptions of the devil. First, he tries to get you to doubt God's goodness and think negatively about God. Secondly, he tries to get you to deny the truthfulness of God and think skeptically about him. Now, let me give you the third deception the devil uses. He tries to get you to defy God's righteousness and think carelessly about him. Look at verse 4 again. "You will not surely die," he says to Eve. He's saying, Eve, listen to me. You don't have to worry about God's judgment. You don't need to fear God. I mean, really, between us, he's really not even all that righteous. You don't have to worry about God's laws. There's no penalty if you break them. It's no big deal. Friends, the truth is God is holy, God is righteous, and God will also punish sin. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was God's holy law. There's a penalty for breaking it. You know what a law without penalty is? It's just advice. God doesn't give advice. He gives his holy law. And if you break it, there are consequences. It's the devil's gospel that says that there's no punishment for sin. But the Bible declares that God is holy, he is righteous, and he does, in fact, judge and punish sin. On that note, let me ask you this question. What happened to hell? We don't even talk about hell anymore in half the churches in America today. Contrary to popular opinion, hell is a real place. It still exists. Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else in all the Scripture. Now, some of you may be thinking, come on, Pastor, I mean, nobody really believes in a literal place called hell anymore. Maybe you don't believe in it, but that don't change the truth. Let me give you an example. One time, Abe Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, he was talking to this little boy. He said, "Son, I got a question for you. If a dog has four legs and you call his tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have then?" The little boy said, "Well, he has five." Abe said, "No, son, he only has four. It don't matter what you call his tail. It's still a tail. It doesn't change the truth, right?" It's the same thing for these folks that don't want to believe in hell. Well, they can believe in whatever they want, but that doesn't change the truth. Hell is a real place. If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you turn your back on him, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to spend an eternity there, whether you believe in it or not. Satan knows mankind fears death. That's why he says to Eve, "You will not surely die." We see this same lie in this New Age religion, this mysticism, in these people that today that say, "Well, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious." What does that mean? Do you know how those people say you will not surely die? They call it reincarnation. See, you just keep coming back, man. You get recycled over and over again. There's no penalty. There's no judgment. There's no personal God. You just go on and on and on forever and ever. Folks, that ain't nothing but that same old lie the devil told. It's just repackaged. People don't like the idea of judgment. That's why they're so quick to believe this third deception of the devil, that you can defy God's goodness and that you can think carelessly about him. You know one of the worst things people can say about a preacher today? They say, "He's a hellfire and brimstone preacher." 50, 60 years ago, that was a compliment. Today, though, they use it as an insult. They say it like, "Oh, you don't want to listen to that guy. He talks about all that hell stuff." Hey, if that's the way you feel, let me remind you again, you probably wouldn't have liked Jesus' preaching, because he had more to say about hell than anybody else in all the scripture. You know, we've gotten so far away from God's truth, so many substitutes for it. I'm almost convinced that if the Supreme Court of the United States could vote on a hell, they would abolish it. I can just see them rendering the decision. You can't have eternal punishment. That's un-American. We got to do away with that. That's a violation of your civil rights. All of this stuff I'm telling you that the devil uses, folks, these are lies straight out of hell. The devil wants you to think negatively about God. He wants you to think skeptically about God. He wants you to think carelessly about God. You know what else he wants you to do? Deception number four. The devil wants you to discredit God's goodness and think suspiciously about him. Look how slick the devil is. Look back at verse 5. The devil has told Eve, go ahead and eat, you're not going to die. Then look what he says. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil is saying, listen, Eve, you can't trust God. Eve, I've been around a lot longer than you. I know what I'm talking about. You're just a babe in the woods. Your eyes aren't even open yet. Eve, you don't know what's good. You don't know what's bad. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. All you have is his word for it. That's all you got. Besides, Eve, the best way to learn things is to experience them for yourself. You've all heard that, haven't you? Experience is the best teacher. I remember when I was a younger fella and I was headstrong and I didn't want to listen to my dad. He'd be trying to give me advice to keep me from experiencing pain from bad decisions. And I would tell him, well, hey, look, man, I'm going to do this my way, and I'll figure this out on my own. And he'd say, well, son, let me tell you, experience might be the best school, but you have to be a fool to attend it. This is the problem today with many of our young folks. They're being deceived by the devil. They're thinking, I don't need to listen to these old people. Things have changed. I want to experience this for myself. I want to experiment with this. I want to see what it's really about. That's why so many young people today have lives that are wrecked. They have lives that are ruined. We see these young kids swirling down the sewers of sin because they want to experience things that they should just be leaving alone. I heard about a couple of young ladies that were high school age. Pay attention. One was a party girl. The other one was a Christian and a virgin. Now, the party girl says to the other young lady, she's trying to talk her into sacrificing her purity upon the altar of some young man's lust. And she says to her Christian friend, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. If you do it, you're going to be part of the cool crowd. Boys are going to like you. You're going to be a lot more popular with them. It's not that big of a deal. You really ought to do it. But as I said, this other girl was a Christian. She had been taught what the Word of God says, that you are to save yourself for the one you marry. Now, some of the young people may be thinking, well, hey, I'm not married yet. I'm not committing adultery. The Bible calls that fornication. And by the way, it is adultery against the one you're going to marry. But this girl continued, Come on, you know, everybody's doing this. It's not a big deal. Finally, the young Christian girl said, let me tell you something. Anytime I want to become like you, I can. But if there ever comes a time when you would once again want to be like me, you never can. Think about that. You see how the devil works? He tries to talk us into experiencing these things for ourselves, to experimenting with them. He says, Eve, just try it. The reason God don't want you to do this is because he knows that when you do, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this message? That all the best lies sound true? That sounds like truth, doesn't it? By the way, it is God's will for us to be like him. But you don't become like him through disobedience. You become like him by doing what he says, by maturing in your walk with the Lord, by growing closer to Jesus in your relationship with him. But this sounds like truth, doesn't it? Satan's not trying to, think about it, he's not trying to get Eve to steal or kill or even commit adultery. He goes, hey, if you do this, you'll be like God. It is God's will for us, folks, to be more like him. That's his plan. And although we are fallen, the Bible says that redeemed, we will be raised up. We will receive glorified bodies that are just like that of our risen Lord and Savior. But it's amazing today how many people buy into these four deceptions of the devil. And we may have some here today who are being deceived. Maybe you've been thinking negatively and wrongly about God. Maybe you've been running away from God. Let me ask you something. Why would you want to run away from somebody who loves you? All of us have been deceived at one time or another, but I want to offer you a little encouragement this morning. Over in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John tells us about that ancient serpent, that dragon, the devil or Satan. Now, we saw the devil today way back in the Garden of Eden. We see him way up yonder in the book of Revelation. By the way, there are two books of the Bible that the devil especially hates. You know what they are? Genesis and Revelation. Do you know why? Because in Genesis, his doom is foretold, and in Revelation, it is carried out. And praise God that there is no devil in the first two chapters of the Bible or the last two chapters. He's going to be gone. You want to know how to overcome the devil? Revelation 12 tells us how the tribulation saints are going to do that. And you know what? This plan still works for us today. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him, that is, they overcame Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Folks, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for you on the cross. There's power in the blood. Somebody ought to write a song about that. You know, thank God that Jesus, whom the Bible refers to as the second or last Adam, undid what was done by the first Adam. And he did it by giving his life for you and for me on the cross. We're also told that the saints overcame by the word of their testimony. That means that they were not shy about testifying for the Lord Jesus. And you shouldn't be either. Are you ashamed of Jesus today? Let me give you a warning. Jesus says in Mark 8:38 that whosoever is ashamed of me and my word, I will be ashamed of him when I come into my Father's glory. These folks overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and were also told that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That means they loved Jesus Christ more than they loved their own lives. They were willing to die for their faith. Are you? Someone a lot smarter than me once said, until you're no longer afraid to die, you're not really ready to start living. Folks, it's time we stop playing games. It's time we stop believing lies. The devil's a liar. Now, I've spent the bigger part of this message today telling you about his four deceptions. And as we quickly close If there's never been a time when you've prayed to receive Jesus as Savior, let me quickly give you the plan of salvation in a way that is called the four spiritual laws. Number one, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, your sin has separated you from God. Number three, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins on the cross, and he is the only provision for salvation. And number four, if you will receive him as your personal Savior, then you can know and experience God's love and God's plan for your life. If you have not done that, I invite you to do it today. Don't walk out of here without assurance of your eternal destination, friend. If you're not 100% sure how to go about doing that, please talk to me after the service, and I will be happy to introduce you to the one that can save you. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, things started out so wonderful in the beginning when you created all of this. And Father, we are truly a sinful race. Mankind is so sinful. It did not take us very long to mess it up. Lord, you would have been right. You would have been justified in condemning us all to hell. But Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you loved us enough to make a way that we could be forgiven. You sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down here to take the punishment that we deserved. Many of us know that truth, but we live in a way that certainly does not point to the fact that we know the truth. Father, if there be one here today, even one that has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would. And Lord, for the rest of us that do know you as Savior, I pray that you would help us to stop playing games. Help us to get serious about our walk with you. For far too long, many of us have been straddling the fence. We live with one foot in church and the other one in the world. We live like a politician. We want to try to please everybody. Lord, help us to focus on pleasing you and putting the needs of others above those of ourselves. Help us to be obedient to your word. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, folks.